Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. If you look at Philippians chapter 2, and verse number 3 is my text, but let's work our way down there. Look at Philippians chapter 2, and God says here, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies," that means don't be saved or in Christ and miss the consolation or the comfort that you can get as we go through our struggles. If you're in Christ, there is a consolation or a comfort that you have available to you because you're saved. And I know people that are saved, but they don't use what God gives them. Here he says, once again, if there's any consolation in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, God wants you to know that comfort and the love that is part of the Christian life. If any fellowship of the Spirit, all of these are inward qualities. And God says you have to learn to let them work their way outside, since what was saved was your spirit. Look at verse number 2. "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love." Very important. I'm going to come back to that, but that same love, this is something you learn in the Christian life. When God says, love each other with the same love, that means this is a flag in my life when something's wrong. When I love you more than I love you. You say, well, I like them better because their personality fits with mine, but they're annoying to me. You can't love with God's love and have a different love for everybody in the room. God doesn't say you got to be best friends with everybody. Aren't you glad? Amen. God did say, you know how come? Because God doesn't love anybody in here differently than he loves anybody else. And if you're going to love with God's love, you can't look at somebody and say, I love them more than I love them. And anytime you do, something's wrong. The Holy Spirit isn't leading in that. Do you understand? God's love loves everybody the same. Because that's what he did for us. So he's saying here in this passage, make sure in the church there at Philippi, make sure you have the same love. Now watch this. Some people in here are closer with other people. That's fine. Some are family. That's fine. But when something is wrong is when you say, you know, I love them, but man, them, any day now they could go and I wouldn't miss them. Something's wrong. That's not Christian. And it should be a sign. It should be something. God says have the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And then my text verse is verse number 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. There's similar scripture to that last phrase there. The name of my sermon is esteeming each other better than ourselves. Okay? I'll get into it here in just a second. But there are similar scriptures. Listen to this. In Romans 12, God says, let love be without dissimulation. Dissimulation means a favored front. It's only used 2 times in the Bible, the word dissimulation. It's a big word, but it's only used twice. And it means our love should be, I shouldn't have to fake my love for you. You understand? I shouldn't have to, oh great, here comes so-and-so. Hey, how you doing? That's dissimulation. That's a fake front that favors somebody else. Oh, do you see that? You see how God says in Philippians 2, God says you should have the same love toward each other. And if you don't, then you need to yield to the Holy Spirit and fix it. And then in Romans 12, God says, let your love be without dissimulation. Without dissimulation. Then it says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. In Ephesians 4, it says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Now, let me just, so I'm not misunderstood tonight, love and trust are two different things. Even when somebody hurts me and cuts me, I'm still supposed to love them. I may not trust them, that's a different issue. If every time you walk by somebody, they hit you with a baseball bat, ow, I forgive you. It won't be too long where I'm not going to walk very closely to them because I'm going to get hit with a baseball bat. But my trust level is not very high. But watch this. If I'm a Christian and I'm doing what I'm supposed to do, my love level stays the same. And that's hard living. See, that's easy preaching. Until you get hit with a baseball bat. Until you get hit with a baseball bat. Ephesians 5 verse 21 says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. Now let's look at this passage here in Philippians chapter 2. Ready? God says, let nothing, I'm at verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. That means any glory you could ever get for yourself is vain and will eventually cause strife, just like it did when the disciples wanted to sit at Jesus' right hand in heaven. When they were arguing who's the greatest. I'm better than you. I'm better than you. It caused strife and dissension among the disciples, just like it causes strife and dissension in the church. God says, let there not be anybody looking for vainglory. I know people, and I have to be careful. There are some people that when they do something, they're very sensitive about, they don't want any public recognition. Then there are other people, when they do something, everybody's not like this, but some people are. And if they don't get the praise for it and stuff like that, they feel shunted and they never want to do anything again. That is an immature Christianity. Just so you know that. Because God's keeping the books. God sees everything you do for Him. God will not owe you anything. He will pay you back for everything you do. Well, I don't do anything down at the church because all they do is abuse people down there. And they'll use your ring you out and hang you out to dry. I'm sorry you've been treated that way. But please be careful. God says don't seek vainglory. Don't seek, in other words, be careful that what you do, you don't want the praise of men. All the glory you're ever going to get, when you get to heaven, you're going to give to Jesus anyway. So why try to hang on to any of it down here? The last part of verse 3, let me just look at it. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. The last part of verse 3, out of everything that you can read from verses 1 through 3, that's good Christianity and it's hard to do. But the hardest is the last part of verse 3. In lowliness of mind, let each of us, each one of us, esteem everybody else better than ourselves. You say, why? Our flesh, it's hard because our flesh is pre-programmed to take the glory and view ourselves better than everybody else. We always see ourselves in the best light, and we see others in the worst light. Others are the failure, and we are the success. Our tendency is to exalt ourselves and love ourselves. That is why Jesus told us in Leviticus 19, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Matthew 22:39, the second commandment is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. How come? Because God says you've got such a love affair going on with yourself. See, your brother is somebody that's saved. But your neighbor is somebody who's saved or lost. You understand? Salvation doesn't have anything to do with it. Your neighbor is everybody that God lets your path cross. You may live next to them, and salvation doesn't have anything to do with it. If they're a brother, that means they've accepted Christ as their Savior. But if they're a neighbor, that's anybody that's in need. And God says, when you find somebody that's in need, you help them just like you would want somebody to help you. And you're supposed to love them as much as you love yourself. Love yourself. Compare your love with others for the love affair that you have going on with yourself. Now, let's keep on reading here. Verse number 4, Philippians chapter 2. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let or allow or don't hinder this mind be in you. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Let's say tonight that you think you're the finest Christian in the room. Okay? Let's say there's no doubt, we're not going to argue about it, you're it. And we grant you that. You are the finest Christian in this room tonight. God tells us in the passage that the calling of your life is to get over the fact of what you think about your Christianity and humble yourself to the point of dying for everybody else. Isn't that what he said? Then he's going to say, how did Jesus think? He humbled himself and was obedient to the death of the cross. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Think like the Savior thought. Let this thinking, that you're better than me. That you're better than me. The finest one in the room tonight is Jesus Christ. And that is what he did. He died for everybody else. So since there's no point in arguing who the best Christian is, we could just give it to you. You are. We're not going to argue about it. You are. And instead of arguing who is the best, God says here, look at what the best did. Jesus did tell us he was God in the flesh, but he never said, look at me. I am the best. He did say, watch what I do. On the night of the betrayal in John 13, he said, you call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. And praise God, we're not a foot washing Baptist church. I'm glad we're not. That would creep me out. He said, I've given you a pattern of service. And if I'm willing to stoop before you and put an apron and serve you, then you should serve each other just like I've served you. Beautiful story. Jesus did say, watch what I do and treat each other that way. Jesus said, I'm going to humble myself lower, lower, and lower until I'm beneath everyone so that I can do what? Die for you and lift you up when I rise again. So I don't care who you are. Humbling yourself to the place of a servant is never anything that the flesh wants to do. Because I told you, we're pre-programmed. All men have egos, you know. Egos. You got to respect the ego. And that's fine. And I think, and watch this, I work at treating everybody with dignity and respect. Amen? I appreciate it when people treat me that way. And so I treat everybody with dignity and respect. Okay? However, it's very hard on our flesh. See, the verse doesn't say, treat everybody the way you want to be treated. That's this. That's level. The verse says, esteem or see everybody better than you. That means to do that, you have to have a mindset of, I'm going to lower myself underneath you. And that's very hard. You don't do that by accident. Oh, look, I'm an instant humble Christian. How did that happen? It happened that way because you planned it that way. Nobody accidentally humbles themselves. You do that on purpose. There is all kinds of teaching nowadays that in many churches today that's found nowhere in the Bible that Christianity and self-love and self-worth and self-esteem and self-promotion and self-exaltation is what Christ wants for you. So now, the flesh is fed by the world and carnal ministers that don't preach the Bible, they preach self-help. I have to allow myself to look past all of that and just focus on Jesus Christ and His Word. I was a wretched sinner on my way to hell, and Jesus said, I want to help you. I want to save you. And you're a law-breaking, hell-deserving sinner that I have to lower myself, take on your form, get underneath you. I'm going to die for you. I'd say that's getting underneath. And then when I rise again, I'll lift you up if you'll accept me as your Savior. Jesus said, I'll do this for you. I'll do this for you before you ever do anything for me. Aren't you glad? Jesus said, I'll do this for you whether you ever do anything for me or not. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, esteeming each other better than themselves, better than yourself. It's not a love you can, Jesus said, the love I'm going to give you, you can't earn, you can't merit it or deserve it. It's all of grace. Now, here we go. Here's the application of the message. Are you ready? What is sad is that when you as a child of God receive this, that type of love from the Lord, and then from others who've been saved, you say things like, I want you to earn my love. But you didn't have to earn Christ's love. I want you to earn my forgiveness. But you didn't have to earn Christ's forgiveness. You had to accept Him by faith. When you say to someone else, I want you to earn my kindness, but you didn't have to earn God's kindness. When people say things like, why should I be nice to them? Do you know how they treat me? How nice has God been to you after you've treated the Lord? When people say, why should I get them a gift? Me sacrifice for them? Because you got the gift of eternal life from Jesus. And I promise you, any gift you give isn't going to cost you what Jesus' gift cost Him. When somebody says something like, why should I fellowship with that person? Why should I make them feel welcome? They're so beneath me. Can I tell you something? When you hear things like that, that ought to be code that says, you shouldn't be thinking that way. No one should be beneath you. Not when we're told to each esteem each other. Esteem means to look at each other like we're beneath, we're below. And God says, I'm supposed to view everybody in here as better than me and then treat you accordingly. Amen? And if you need something and I have it, then I want to be a blessing. Well, I'll help everybody but them. You know them. Careful, nobody is supposed to be beneath you. Not if you're applying Philippians chapter 2. I'm glad and thankful that Christ would stoop way down for me and lift me way up. But if you ask me to do that for you, well, that just doesn't compute. That's a Christianity that is weak. If we are Christ-like, if we are Christians, we should be trying to get beneath everybody else. Every Sunday school teacher is smarter than his students in that area of the Bible that they're teaching. But if any Sunday school teacher walks into the class with that attitude, they won't reach any of their students. I need to, praise God, I may have studied something that you haven't seen, or by God's grace, we'll get to learn something from the Bible this morning, but I'm the pastor, but I'm not supposed to walk around like I'm better than anybody else. And neither can any Sunday school teacher. Let me apply this elsewhere. Every bus worker is smarter than the children they're visiting and trying to get to church. But if you visit with that attitude, you won't reach any of them. They're in the worst homes, in the worst neighborhoods in our community. You could immediately find fault with the home, the family, their upbringing, their thought process. Those who pick people up for church are taking them home. Think about this now. Those who pick people up for church are taking them home while you're at home, and they don't get home until you're taking your Sunday nap. They're sacrificing. They're sacrificing to bring people to church and take people home. And it cost them gas, it cost them time. They're doing what? Let me be a help to you. I was in one church and I've never seen so many people bring other people to church in their cars as this church, as the church where I was at. They only had a short little bus that only held 18 people. But do you know how many people came in on the bus ministry? 46 people every Sunday. There were some people that would come to church, pull up their car, the load would get out, and they'd come into the church, and that car would take off, and they'd go back. And some of them came, dropped off, came and dropped off, and did it three times. You know what that taught me? I thank God for our bus, but we don't have to have a bus to have a bus ministry. And we don't have to have a bus for you to invite somebody to church and bring somebody to church with you. Amen? If you want, you can bring them in your car. You can bring them in your car. You say, but that would cost... Look, we had this station wagon one time, and we would pick people up, and it was hot Tennessee, and somebody wanted some milk and cereal, and so they brought their gallon of milk, and they spilled it all over the back of our wonderful... What are those called? The cars with the big empty spots in the back. Station wagon. We had a Tara station wagon. And oh my goodness, so I pick everybody up, you know, and we take them home. And about the day later, it's been 150 degrees in that car. And I get in. Oh my good, what in the world? I had to take... That milk was so rotten in the back of our vehicle, you couldn't vacuuming it out. You couldn't. Did you know we picked up the same people that spilled the milk in the back of the car the following week? You spilled milk in my car. I'm not walk to church. Now, I'm not going to tell you I didn't think that. But that was a great sacrifice. That cost us more than time and gas. That cost us the whole back of our vehicle. It's a sacrifice to serve other people. And it's going to cost you some things. If you pick people up for church, if you get involved in somebody's life. Every children's worker is smarter than his students in that area that they're teaching. But if you walk with that attitude, you'll never reach anybody. Every soul winner is more spiritual and knows the Bible better than the lost person that they're going to meet or talk to. But if you visit with that attitude, you won't reach anybody. You could immediately be repulsed by the humanism and the hedonism and the wicked philosophies of the world as you knock on door after door after door. I could be going shopping or instead reading a book. Men don't shop, amen. Women shop. I could be reading a book. Or doing things for my family instead of trying to reach these brain-dead, Kool-Aid-drinking, socialistic humanists. Now, wait a second. It's my attitude. And then my flesh starts saying, hey, what do you get out of this anyways? Knocking on doors. Visiting people. In serving and working with other people, you get exposed to attitudes and sickness. But you don't, look, I'm amazed how many people say, well, you know, there's sickness that's spread around at church. Nobody thinks that when they go to the grocery store. They're like, oh, I don't put my kids in the nursery, I might get sick there. People come to, oh, so-and-so came to church sick. I can't believe it. They spread it to everybody else. They don't do that when they go to Walmart. The guy that had the cart before you was doing this. He was picking his nose the whole time, and then he parked that cart, and you came right up behind him. Nobody says, well, I don't know who handled this cart. I might get sick. I've only seen one person in my life go to the shopping store, and before they touched the cart, they pulled out their little handy wipe and like this, threw it in the trash, and then everybody else grabs it, pulls it, and goes, and they don't know what the person was doing next to them. If they got the flu, you're done. You understand? you might get a fever before you pay for your food. I'm just amazed at how many people turn church. Well, I don't go to church because I might get sick. Do you treat every public place that way? No, they don't. And it's goofy. It's a goofy way of thinking. Serving and working with other people is always gonna cost 30 minutes to get there, 30 minutes to get home, 30 minutes to set up, 30 minutes to clean up. It's going to cost you plenty. Think of the activity the teenagers had. Brother Doggett, I think that was a couple of weeks ago. Travel time, setup time, cleanup time, getting things ready. They did it on a Saturday. It took work. It took sacrifice. You see, we're not doing it to benefit the church. Most of the time, what we do around here costs the church and it doesn't benefit the church. The bus ministry and the children's ministry around here does not bring in money into the church. The piano school that we're going to have, I hope we break even, but if we don't, it's okay. The piano school will probably cost us. And personally, we're going to try to break even, but I'm sick over how much we got to charge over it this year. I'm sick. It literally nauseates me. Those pastor's wives that were coming last year for the $40 a student, they were leaving here going, wow, did this help me? That was a blessing. $100 a student? Man, that's a lot of money to me. That's a lot of money to me, and I know that's what we're charging. I remember when I was at a church and somebody walked up to me, and they were honestly very wealthy. They were a multimillionaire. And this was at another church, and they walked up to me and they said, how come we have conferences at this church? You mean we invite other churches to this church, and then we do things for 3 days. How much money do we make? And I said, well, as far as I know, I think it costs us several thousand dollars to do this. And that person looked right at me and said, boy, should we even be doing this if this is costing our church? He totally missed the whole serving and helping other people idea. It was totally foreign. Well, if we're not making any money, how come we're doing this as a church? Most of what we do around here costs us. Amen. It doesn't make us money. We're not rolling in the dough. You know what I mean? We're not trying to, as far as make money, serving, that the thought of serving was foreign to that person. Brother and Mrs. Dorsey speak at a nursing home in Leonardtown every Thursday. Brother Dorsey does. Mrs. Dorsey, she cheers him. Go, rah, rah, rah. He can do it, okay? We have had a few visitors from there, but I don't know that them speaking at a nursing home has ever added anything to our church or added to our offerings. Nothing. It's okay. I've preached in 5 nursing homes a week. There are many nursing homes to preach in here. If men volunteer and want to learn to preach, I'll help and I'll teach you. It's wonderful to give yourself in that capacity. You go and you sing for 20 minutes and you preach for 20 minutes. And it means the world to them. Well, do they ever come to church? Most of them, no. Well, I think you go to a nursing home and you ought to learn how to bring those people to church so it can benefit the church. Most of it never does. It's a way of giving yourself to people in the community and representing Christ, and there's things that we can do that will not bring us anything. You mean even people in the pew? Even people in the pew. We're not doing it for that. We're not doing it for that. We're trying to serve. Okay, I want to do a vacation Bible school here someday, and it is not going to benefit our church. It'll benefit our people. But it's going to cost our church. We have to get the workers first. It's going to cost our church more money than any of those kids bring in. Plates are passed. All you kids gave was $5. Pass the plates again. You're not going to do that. We're going to bring kids in here that are going to cost us. And they might even try to flush a roll of toilet paper down the toilet and clog the system. Wouldn't that be great? I've seen that happen with bus kids. Get that toilet paper out of there, boy. I just, you know, and they're in there jamming it, and it might cost us some repair bills. I hope not, but I'm just telling you, that's when you're out to give and out to sacrifice and you're trying to serve. Why are you serving? Why are you involved? Because if I can just get someone to Jesus, I know Jesus can do for them what He's done for me. I want to help them to know the joy of the Christian life instead of the life they're going to have if someone doesn't reach them. Think about this. What did God gain when you got saved? What did God get? I love that. I heard an old sermon one time. It's called, What Did God Get When God Got You? You ever watch somebody put their, you know, you kids probably don't know anything. You deal with credit cards now. But there used to be a soda machine that you put quarters in. You know what a quarter is? It's 25 cents. Okay. But you put the money in the machine, and then you select the soda. You ever watch somebody, the vending machine, not give anything back? What do? Look to the left, look to the right, and kick it. Don't kick that. That's wrong. Don't do that. That's vandalism. But you know what? They put their money in, and then they push the button, and they're expecting something to drop from the bottom because they paid for it. You ever think of God coming up to the vending machine and paying his son for you? And what'd God get when you came out of the machine? Did you even come out of the machine? You ever think God went... What did it cost? What did God gain when you got saved? Here's the answer: nothing. The Lord did it for us when we couldn't do anything for him. All of our service is not supposed to be duty or, well, I'm doing it now for rewards in heaven. You're going to get that. I understand. God pays us back. We're trying to do it because it's the mind of Christ. You start out a fish. That's a lost person. Then you get saved and you turn into a sheep. A startling metamorphosis. I don't know. Swimming and then bang. Okay, so you become a sheep. Then the next word. What's the next step in the Christian life? You become a student or a disciple, right? You start learning the Bible. Then what's the next S word? Soldier. You start fighting for the Lord. And what's the last, greatest, highest position in the Bible? Starts with an S. Servant. Fish, sheep, student, soldier, and the highest you can get is servant. That's the highest level. I'm just a servant. I'm just a servant. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What mind? To esteem each other better than myself. When you sacrifice and give food to someone else who needs it, that means you normally have sacrificed and you now have less food for yourself. The Christian life is learning to think of others. How can I help someone else? How may I serve someone else? How can I be a blessing to somebody else? How can I give of myself for the benefit of someone else? The flesh says, you don't have to do that. The Spirit says, I want to do it because I want to be like Christ, the one who saved me. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. The last thing our Savior did, what was the last act our Savior did before going to heaven and giving up the ghost? The last act he did was winning a criminal on death row to himself. This day thou shalt be with me in paradise. What an example. Out of all the things he could have been concerned about while suffering on the cross, and he was ministering to a criminal on death row. What a God. What a wonderful Savior. Jesus didn't say, he said, I am God, but watch what I do. Can you take your Bible? I want to end this tonight. Go to Luke chapter 9. Go to Luke chapter 9. And look at verse number 23. I think it's a misunderstood verse. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And every time you ask a Christian, what is your cross? You'll get questions like this. Well, my cross is my credit card bill. It's killing me. Or they'll say, well, my cross is my sickness that I have to deal with. My cross is, and it's always something that is costing or inconveniencing them. But can I get you to think of just a minute? Jesus said, if you're going to follow him, the first thing you have to do is deny yourself, say no to you, and then you have to take up your cross. Only if I use Jesus as an example, the cross he carried wasn't his. It was mine. The cross you pick up is the burden of helping someone else. You have to deny yourself. This is going to cost me time. This is going to cost me gas. This is going to cost me money. This is going to cost me. You deny yourself, and the cross you pick up and you carry is helping someone else. If you follow Christ, you deny and you pick up the cross. And no, if you got a heavy duty credit card bill, I'm sorry. And if you have sickness, I'm sorry, but that's not your cross. The biblical word for that is a thorn, if you want, but it's not a cross. The cross Jesus died on wasn't His. He carried my cross. He died on my cross. And the cross, if you're going to pick up a cross, it's nothing normally that is local to you. It's you trying to help somebody else. And to do that, you have to deny yourself. Let me just read you Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. It says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than yourselves." I said this at the start of the passage. Your calling in life is to get over whatever you think of yourself and humble yourself to the point of dying for everybody else. That's what we've all been called to do. And that is simple but very hard Christianity. But it's something to focus on. Let's pray. Father, please, I ask that, Lord, you could use this truth. And Lord, you tell us to beware of vainglory. But then, Lord, to view each other as better than ourselves. I pray that, Father, you would please that mind of Christ. Help us to let it be in us. And help us to think right, please. We love you. Grow us. Teach us, Father. And Lord, I've not arrived in this area. I have not mastered this. But Lord, I thank you for how you've touched my heart. Please, I want to grow as a Christian. And I want to be more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's